Good morning. If we haven't met, my name's Tom. I'm one of the student ministers here at St. James, and it's great to be able to explore God's Word with you this morning. If you're sitting there thinking, I've been in church for quite a while and we're only just starting the sermon, then fear not. Something great about St. James is whenever you see a student minister in the pulpit, you know, short sermon. And you can thank Alan afterwards. Human beings, we have certain needs, don't we? We live in a rich country, and so we tend to be focused on the higher order needs. I need fulfillment. I need good relationships. I need quality coffee. But we also have lower order needs, don't we? We need water. We need food. We need rest. And in our rich country, we go travelling long distances without worrying about food and water. If we're travelling by car and we get hungry or thirsty, we go on, confident that it won't be long before the golden arches appear. Or if we're travelling long distance by plane, we're also confident. We know that when we're in the very deepest part of our sleep, we'll be sure to get a tap on the shoulder and a tray of airline food shoved in front of us. Here in John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are on one of these long journeys. They're travelling from Judea down south, roughly near the Dead Sea, up north to the region near the Sea of Galilee. It's a good two-day walk, and of course it's self-catered. On the way they get hungry, they get thirsty, and of course they get tired. And that's where we're up to in verse 6. We're told Jesus is tired from the journey. And this shows us something. It shows us Jesus was a real human. In the prologue of John's Gospel, back in chapter 1, he says, "The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He didn't put on a disguise so that he looked like flesh. He didn't have a human body but with some kind of divine brain that could ignore the signals sent by aching muscles or an empty tummy. No, he was flesh and blood all the way through. Completely divine, but also completely human. So he really got tired, just like you and I get tired. Now, it might just be me, but when I get tired, I don't want to talk to people. I especially don't want to talk to people I don't know. I especially don't want to talk to people when it'll be socially awkward to do so. And when a Samaritan woman comes to the well, for Jesus to talk to her is one of the most socially awkward things of all. There's a few reasons why. Number one, she was a woman. Verse 27 says, when the disciples come back, they're surprised to see Jesus talking to her. It shows it was an unusual thing. There's a teaching from Jewish rabbis of the time that's been preserved that says, do not prolong conversation with a woman. That is to say, even with one's own wife. Even more so with a neighbour's wife. He who prolongs conversation with a woman brings evil upon himself, ceases from the words of the law, and at the last inherits Gehenna. That is, goes to hell. It just wasn't a respectable thing to be talking to a woman who you don't know, with no one else around. But that's what Jesus does. Number two reason it's awkward. She was a Samaritan. At the end of verse 9, John comments, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And this is a bit of an understatement, really. There was some serious animosity between these two groups. The Samaritans had some Jewish blood, but for generations since the fall of the Northern Kingdom, they'd been intermixing with foreigners, one of the main things that God had told ancient Israel not to do. They'd set up their own temple at Mount Gerizim, and they'd fiddled with their Old Testament to make it sound like that was okay. You might know that the Jews had this important religious system of clean versus unclean. The Samaritans were considered about as unclean as you could get. Another rabbi from the time said, eating the bread of Samaritans is like eating the flesh of swine. Number three reason. It's awkward because Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, she has her water pot, but we can assume that she hadn't brought a stack of disposable cups as well. The disciples have gone into the Samaritan town to get food, and we can assume they were finding the most well-wrapped products they could find. And when they got it out of the town, they probably cut off the edges to make sure they didn't eat something a Samaritan had touched. But meanwhile, here's Jesus asking to take a sip from this woman's bucket. It's kind of intimate. And the woman herself realizes the awkwardness, doesn't she? In verse 9, she says, "You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Why does Jesus, tired as he is, create such an awkward situation? Now, we might assume it's because he's thirsty. I saw a TV show recently about a documentary about a mountain climber who'd been stuck up a mountain, left for dead, but managed to make his own way down to below the snow line. He found this, hadn't drunk for days, right? Found this little trickle of muddy water and leapt at the opportunity to suck this muddy water off the side of a rock. It was pretty gross, but that's what you do when you're really thirsty, right? But I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think Jesus asks because he's thirsty. Firstly, the disciples have gone into town to buy food. If Jesus was their spiritual guru, they weren't going to leave him there dangerously dehydrated, were they? Secondly, have you noticed, in this story, Jesus never actually gets a drink. He asks for one. They talk about various topics. In verse 28, she leaves her water jar and goes back to town. And it doesn't say, then Jesus immediately grabbed the water jar, lowered it into the well, and got out the water that he wanted all along. I think there's something else going on. I think Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, not because he's thirsty, but because he's hungry. Jump ahead a bit and you'll see what I mean. After Jesus and the woman have talked, the disciples get back, the woman leaves, and in verse 31, the disciples say to Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." And he replies in his usual enigmatic style, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Now, have you noticed that people in the first century, they don't seem to have been real good with metaphors? Every time Jesus says something a little bit poetic, the people around him are completely confused. Last chapter, in chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And Nicodemus says, "Am I going to climb back into my mother?" Earlier in this chapter, Jesus says to the woman, "I'll give you living water so you'll never thirst again." And she says, "Oh, sounds great, no more trips to the well." And here, the disciples, you see them saying, "He's got food we don't know about. Did someone bring him a secret stash of donuts while we were away?" This time, Jesus explains. Verse 34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The will of him who sent me. It sounds like one of those philosophical puzzles to ponder, doesn't it? What is the will of God, really? But actually, here in John's Gospel, we've just been told about the will of God in sending Jesus. Back in chapter 3, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The will of the one who sent Jesus is that people would be saved from death and be given eternal life by believing in Jesus. This is the will of God. And notice something. This is God's will for the world. God didn't send Jesus just to fix up Israel. He certainly didn't send Jesus just to help highly religious people like Nicodemus. Jesus was sent so that the whole world can have eternal life if they trust in him. Doing this will of God, saving people from all nations, this is Jesus' food. It's what he's hungry for. And he's actually getting it as he speaks. Verse 35, he says, "You've got a saying, still 4 months until harvest. But I tell you, it's harvest time right now." If we look at the narrative, what's happening as he says "right now"? Well, a woman from the well has gone back to town and said to everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" And hearing this, lots of people come out of their town and they're making their way towards Jesus, just as he says, the fields are ripe for harvest. Then before you know it, this Jewish man has spent 2 days in a Samaritan town. Many Samaritans have become believers. And they say to the woman in verse 42, "Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know this man really is the saviour of the world." It's just like John said in the prologue. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Think of Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, even to Samaritans, he gave the right to become children of God. Many Samaritans believed in Jesus. They received this living water that Jesus had talked about with the woman at the well. They received this living water that satisfies their ultimate need once and for all. They received this living water that wells up to eternal life. They received this new thing that means now they can worship God not through religious ceremonies at Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Now they can worship him personally as Father. They can worship him in spirit and truth, that is, empowered by God's own spirit, and in light of the full truth about God that's been revealed in his Son. So I want to wrap up with three questions for us. First question is about perspective. Do we have this universal perspective on the will of God? Do you find yourself looking at people around you and thinking, that person, great candidate for being a Christian. But this person, I just can't see it happening. Maybe they're too rich or too poor, too educated, not educated enough. Maybe it's because of their vocabulary. Maybe it's because of their drinking habits. Maybe it's because of their sexual orientation. Maybe you think about yourself this way. Let's notice the woman in this story. She's got mixed up religious ideas. She's got a complicated sexual history. She seems like a bit of an outcast, getting water on her own in the hottest part of the day. This is the woman that Jesus chooses to talk to. This is the woman who ends up leading dozens of people to Christ. I want to ask, do we have some unconscious assumptions that need exploding? Second question is about simplicity. As time goes by and we've been Christians for longer, do we lose the spark that this woman had? She meets Jesus, understands about half of what he says, and goes straight back to town and says, come and see this guy who told me everything I ever did. Could he? He can't be the Messiah, can he? What she says is so tentative. It's not a compelling apologetic argument. It's not a detailed gospel presentation from creation to new creation. She just tells people about her experience with Jesus and says, come and see. I reckon the longer we're Christians, the more stuff we learn, the greater the danger we'll either say much too much, or we'll be so paralyzed trying to think of the perfect thing to say that we end up never saying anything to anyone. That's certainly my experience. I think we need to find a way just to naturally share our experience of Jesus and then say, come and see. Come and read a bit of the Bible with me. Come visit my church. Come visit my Bible study group. Third question is about awkwardness. Will we put up with a bit of social awkwardness so that people can hear about Jesus? Jesus himself put up with some social awkwardness, didn't he? Also put up with having no fixed address. He also put up with being betrayed by one of his friends. He also put up with being flogged. He also put up with being mocked by big crowds. He also put up with death on a cross. Because his food was to do the will of the one who sent him in order that the world might be saved through him. When we look at this path that he's trodden, will we be willing to take just that first step and put up with a bit of social awkwardness for the gospel? Maybe it's starting a conversation when it's easier to just fiddle with our phone. Maybe it's talking to the kind of people we normally wouldn't. Maybe it's crossing some social boundary that'll raise eyebrows. Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman, not because he wanted a drink of cold water, but because he wanted a conversation about living water. He spoke to a Samaritan woman not because he was thirsty, but because he was hungry to do the will of God, who wants the world to have eternal life. Let's go and do likewise. Shall I pray for us? Lord Jesus, we see your agenda and your craving to do the will of the one who sent you, that the world might receive eternal life. Lord Jesus, lead us in your footsteps. Help us to talk to the Samaritans around us. What do they look like? Help us to do this for your glory. Amen.